We are in the part of Corinthians where we see the first issue of a problem is they were following men after the flesh. And in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, we know for a fact as we've been studying this letter that Paul had written, that he had spent a lot of time at this place. He had been teaching people that there were manifestations of gifts where the people would understand God's Word and understand the faith by which they were to believe, the gospel that was given to the Apostle Paul, and all those things that were going on. And Paul had written this letter because he had heard from the house of Chloe that there was an issues and that men were following more into what men said instead of what God's Word taught. In verse 10 it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." One thing I would love to do as a body of believers is see the difference in where we are today, and next year, about this time, if we are all here, see where we're at there, spiritually, and what we know about the Scriptures. It's not if we have 700 people next year, or 50 people, or 30 people. It's the fact that do we share the same mind, do we share the same faith? Is our doctrine strong by what we believe? Because that's how we become strong as the body. And that's how we nourish the body and strengthen what we believe as a body of believers. That would be the most important thing. And I think Paul is bringing this issue out that, hey, I've been there, and now I'm hearing these things, and I beg of you, I prayerfully ask you, I beseech you. These things are extremely important. You know, a lot of people say, well, what's it matter if you're a little bit different? Well, according to Paul, it makes all the difference in the world. I mean, it matters to the utmost. And you're going to see as we continue to read this, that you know what it takes away from when we believe differently or wrongly? It takes away from the cross of Christ. It affects the whole area for your salvation. It affects what salvation brought about for you and what needs to be done about it, which is nothing but trusting in Christ. That was totally the opposite when people started following man. By the way, it's the same way today. And so these things are extremely important. They mean everything. When you take art class, it's where you draw something and it goes out and it gets wider perspective. If you start right here and it looks very much the same, but you're different, the perspective at the outcome is night and day. It's sprinkling and submerging and not doing it at all is what it becomes of. So these things are important. So in verse 11 he says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." The perspective here has totally changed from where Paul used to be there, the manifestation of the gifts that were there that were helping these believers, to where he's at now. And it had done this because they were following me. And you'll see that. He says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." So we're here in Corinthians. We see this first issue of a problem is they were following men after the flesh. He mentions Cephas, Apollos, and himself, and Christ. They had a popular teacher that they were a part of, and they were having contentions and divisions because of it. Not the issue is whether they were baptized, is the issue that they were following men. And we talked about last week, if you ever notice, you have a lot of people say, "Well, I remember him, he baptized me." And they make the issue of how good he was, where the fact wasn't about whether they were baptized at all. So now here Paul brings up the issue of baptism, and this seems to be, like I talked about last week, one of those sacred cows of today. And if you want to start something, just bring up baptisms or not baptisms. If you want to start something, it'll happen. Many views today, almost as many denominations on baptisms. Some believe infants are to be baptized to remove the original sin of Adam. Some believe you have to be water baptized to be saved. Some believe you have to be fully submerged. Some say you're baptized in the name of Jesus. Some say in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Some say you pour. Some say you sprinkle. Some say it's an outward sign of an inward grace. Some say as a confession to believers that you have believed. On and on and on, you can make baptismal so much more important than the cross of Christ. And things changed. And then as I believe, because of what the Scripture says, I believe that there is only one baptism in this dispensation, in this age of grace, and that is a spiritual baptism, and there is no water at all. If you go to Ephesians chapter 4, let's look at verse 4. Now, if somebody walks up to me and says, do you believe in baptisms? I say, absolutely. They happened in times past. They happen right now as one, and in the times to come. It's not that I don't agree with baptisms, they happen. But there are things that are right about baptism and things that are wrong about baptism for today. And in Ephesians 4:4, I don't think you can get away with this, or we might as well close our Bible and forget about it. Because it's extremely clear, it says, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And I think just as much as we stick with baptism, one faith also. There are many faiths that come together and they'll sing together this year. And they'll take communion together. And they'll get community church-wide things together. And you'll see a Catholic church. You'll see a Baptist church. You'll see a Presbyterian church. And they talk about how they can all get along, brother. Let me tell you what. The Word of God says there's one faith. Just as though there's one baptism. Do you see the issue of following man or following the Word of God? When you look at perspective, a lot of people say, well, they're Christians. But when you bring it out, they're so much unlike Christ that it's not funny and they're deceiving the world, looking like good brotherly Christians. And they're not. They're not at all. It says there's one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Go to 1 Corinthians 12:13. We're going to turn a little bit today because I want you to see why I believe today there's not baptism by submersion or anything else that is necessary. When you're saved, you're baptized by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now go to Ephesians 1:10. The Word of God says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were what? Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. See, the issue today is we are spiritually baptized and identified with Jesus Christ. The Spirit is the baptizer, not the pastor. When you say you're baptized, it's because the Spirit baptized you, not the pastor. And years ago, it was the issue of what the pastor did, and we're going to look at that. This would have to be the one baptism. If we say all baptisms are water baptisms, then you take away what the Holy Spirit does. It's negated. Or, either Ephesians 4, 4, 5, and 6 are wrong. I mean, think about it. And all baptisms are important today. It can't be that way. If it was any other, then we wouldn't be sealed. Go to Galatians 3:25. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Is that water baptism? Or is that the Holy Spirit sealing you and baptizing you? If it's water baptism, we're missing a lot. There is no prayer here either. It's immediate, isn't it? It says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's no water here. You believe the message and you're saved in Christ. You believe the simple fact that what Christ did, and you're saved. You count on that for your salvation. When I say believe, it's not believe that it happened what He did, but you trust in the fact that is your salvation. Does that make sense? If it was any other, then we wouldn't be sealed. This is your identification. Your identification is not being submerged in water. It's always been strange that the churches today that baptize, they say it's an outward sign for an inward faith, but yet there's never any scripture that even says that, or that even promotes that we do that. They even baptized differently in times past. And churches today will take you back to Matthew. They'll take you back to the Old Testament. They'll take you to Romans. And there's never a comment about an outward sign for an inward faith. So what is the issue? Well, if you believe differently than what the Bible says, then you're not of the same faith that I am. There is no scripture for this. Many also today would have you to believe when baptism is mentioned that it has to do always with water. There were many other kinds of baptisms. Many people today, I have found out, think that baptism wasn't around till John the Baptist was around. It's amazing the people that really think about... If you mention, when you think baptism started, the first person they bring up is John the Baptist. Well, that wasn't his denominational name. It was what he was doing. Ah, John the Baptist. Well, John was a baptizer. That's what it meant. His last name wasn't John the Baptist. Middle name wasn't the. Baptism was a Jewish ordinance, and it was under the law. Go to Hebrews 9:9. I just think while we're here, we might as well stay with it a minute, because I think it's important. When I studied this, it made sense to me of how baptism changed. And I think it's interesting. In Hebrews 9:9, the Word of God says, "...which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation." He's given a history lesson here on things that they did in the worship in times past. You can go back to Exodus and go to Numbers and you'll see these things that they did. And this divers washings were known as baptisms. Under the law of the tabernacle and the worship that went on, the divers washings were the baptisms under the law. The Jews had many different washings and purifications and cleansings that they associated baptisms with purifications. And so the priests, they had to be cleansed with water and then anointed with oil before they could even enter into the office. And when I thought about that and what took place in times past, I thought, what was Israel supposed to be? They were to be a kingdom of priests, is what they're supposed to be. Doesn't that make sense? That there was a baptism, a purification process, a cleansing? Why was it important for Israel to deal with water and submersion or sprinkling in the Old Testament? Because it was a symbolism and a picture of a cleansing and a purification. Because why? Because Israel was going to be a kingdom of priests. And so when they had the tabernacle worship and the priests would go into the office, there were things they had to do. And so that's where baptism, you take baptism all the way back there. As a kingdom of priests, they were to be cleansed with water and anointed with oil. The anointing with oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Of course, when John comes to baptize, what is he preparing them for? The remissions and getting them ready to be a kingdom of priests. Go to Numbers chapter 19. Look at verse 1. People say all we do is study Paul's letters. It takes you everywhere. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger, and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. This is a messy process, isn't it? And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop, remember that word hyssop, and scarlet, and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water. And afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the even. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. And it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute forever. He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with it on the third day, and on the seventh day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the third day, then the seventh day he shall not be clean. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead, and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him, he shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. This is the law: when a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent, and all that is in the tent, shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. And for an unclean person they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put thereto in a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop, and dip it in the water, and sprinkle it upon the tent, and upon all the vessels, and upon the persons that were there, and upon him that touched a bone, or one slain, or one dead, or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day. And on the seventh day, he shall purify himself, and wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and shall be clean at even. Man, on and on and on in this, there is a picture of water as a cleansing process. And as you go from this time on forward, then you see John the Baptist come on the scene. But these people who heard John understood purification. You know, I always thought, here's this guy that is eating locusts and honey, he dresses funny. But I always read, I thought, out of the blue, this guy comes and starts telling people for the remissions of sins being baptized. You know, turn from their wicked ways and be baptized, for the kingdom was at hand. So there's this guy that teaches, and I'm thinking, how all of a sudden does this guy just all of a sudden do this? Well, we know it was for Israel in Numbers. And we know as time continues, it was always for the nation of Israel. These people, do you think they understood John? With all, knowing what they went through in the tabernacle and the cleansing process and how important the water was and all this, would not it make sense, John being John the Baptist, when he was telling people to be baptized, do you think they knew what he meant? Absolutely. There was no confusion at all. They knew what he meant. I just think it's neat, if you follow Scripture, you can see when John was on the scene what they thought. I thought verse 8 was interesting, because you saw that word hyssop. This hyssop was like a reed that would be used to dip and sprinkle. A hyssop was like, they would dip it, and it was like they would sprinkle it like a tassel or like a reed, and it would sprinkle as a purification process. And I thought about, I remember the words that Jesus said, the red letters, you know. The words that Jesus said, go to Matthew 11:7. And you don't think he gave the picture of who John the Baptist was? I love this. It says, and as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind. I just think that can portray all the way back to Numbers, to who John was, is that picture of purification as a baptizer. And I never understood that before until now. John was there as that reed, just like the wind. You think people didn't understand the worship of the tabernacle and all the water and the cleansing and 3 days and 7 days, and they went through this process to where it was just like as much as people today get up and go to church every Sunday morning because they think they're doing God a big old favor? It was that continual. They knew what it was. And when Jesus said this, you don't think they understood that he was that reed to start the purification process because the kingdom was at hand? Today in churches everywhere, you know what they're doing? They're baptizing people with water, thinking it's a beautiful symbolic picture, and they don't have a clue why John the Baptist did what he did. And they think they're doing the same thing by saying, look at this person that's baptized. Silverdale baptized 123 last week, and it was all over Facebook, and it was this beautiful picture, and
You know what it was? It was full of deception. And people believing there was something they had to do in the obedience and commandment of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they had nothing to do with the kingdom gospel that was to Israel, that you can follow from Numbers all the way to John the Baptist, and it was for Israel. And it was a purification process. Why? Were their sins forgiven yet? Absolutely not. It was a purification. Their sins went into remission. Why in the world go backwards instead of rejoicing in the fact? If you want to make an outward sign for an inward faith, tell people what Christ did at the cross and the fact that you rejoice in the fact that your sins are forgiven. Boy, have we just blown it, you know, in today's society with churches thinking they're... I can understand why they do it. You know why? Because they believe they're Israel. As long as they believe they're Israel, they're going to act and do things like Israel, even though they're not even following the Scriptures. They've even changed it to fit. Well, you know what? They need reeds. They need a sacrifice. They need the priest to go in first and be cleansed. There's things that they need to do more of. If you're going to follow the Word, follow the Word. They don't even do that. They mix and match until it's a tub of goo, and they get what they like, and it's called a fraternity. It's called a club that they label it as a church. And that's deception. You know what that does? That sends people to hell. So you don't think that we're of the same mind is important? It has everything to do with the salvation of others. And somewhere along the line, we need to be people that take a stand, not because of Paul and we're following Paul, but because of the faith and the gospel of Christ. It's important. Youth, it's not, well, that's just how they believe. Let me tell you what. You're either right or you're wrong. There's no... As that perspective gets wider, you'll see a lot of changes take place. And that's what you see in this, because, whereas, you know, I thought it was interesting, they knew he was letting them know that they were unclean. You don't think John the Baptist let them know, hey, you're unclean? That's what he was letting them know. He was confronting the nation with uncleanness, is what John the Baptist was doing. John 3:23, the Word of God says, "And John also was baptizing in Aenon, near to Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying." Now go to Mark 1:1. "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before me. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan." What'd they do? Confessing their sins. Look, today in churches, as they baptize people, they don't come up and start confessing their sins, do they? They don't act anything like Israel, although they take symbolism of Israel. And then they make up something that the Word of God never says about an outward sign of an inward. By the way, just to let you know, I've been sprinkled and I've been submerged, okay? I've done them both, okay? And that's okay. But now I know the truth, and I'm sure not going to teach it, and I'm not going to say, well, that's just how they do things, it's okay. Because the perspective gets wider and wider if you do that every time. It's sad. When I see it now, it saddens me because I see deception. And I see man following man and not the Word of God. We can see here, for their sins to go into remission, then they would have to be water baptized. Well, then why don't they get... I mean, honestly, if I believe this way today, you know what I need? I need to be baptized every stinking week. They don't do it every week. They just do it one time to let the church know what they believe. It's sad. Now, of course, they would have the faith in the message that John was given. Then the manifestation of their faith would produce works, which will bring their justification. See, the issue was, when they were baptized, because the nation of Israel was unclean, and they would confess their sins, you can see that they had faith in the message that was preached, that John was given. The manifestation of their faith, you know what it would produce? Good works. It's because that was the kingdom gospel. Paul lets us know that there is no work we do today to show our faith. So which one is it? If we believe Christ did it all, then how do we manifest? It's by doing nothing for our justification. It's not by being baptized or following some... No, we do nothing. We totally say, I count on what Christ did for my salvation. Therefore, baptism isn't necessary anymore.
me taking different things that Israel did is just not necessary. We rejoice in the fact that it is a completely free gift. Was it that way with John the Baptist or with Israel? There was no free gift. God said, do it. They trusted in that if they did it and they acted by faith, that they would be saved, and they will be one day. But until that time, their sins were in remission. These that were Israel at the time knew nothing. I mean, you know what's so funny? They talk about in baptism how a man is submerged and brought back out as to show a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there were none of those followers that even knew anything about the death, burial, and resurrection. Why? He hadn't been dead, buried, or resurrected yet. Man, what a mess. Go to 1 Corinthians 1:17. It's very clear. The Apostle Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Now, when you say "but," it totally changes everything, right? For Christ sent me not to baptize, but. Does that mean baptism is not the issue anymore? Was the issue with John the Baptist? Was it the issue in Numbers? So there's got to be a difference somewhere. There's got to be a right and a wrong somewhere. He says, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. If Paul has the same message, then why is this said? Especially if it has to do with your salvation. Because he brings up the cross of Christ. Who are you going to believe? If you don't believe both, then the Bible is a lie. Because I believe both. I believe there was baptism. If you do believe both, then you also know something had to change. And it's clear here, just as today, that there must have been a lot of deceptions in Corinthians. And you know why? It's not the fact of being baptized. It's the fact that man decides to listen to man and not to the Word of God. And where we may look like we're all of the same faith, if we just know each other enough to say, well, he's a Christian. But I'll tell you what, spend a long time with somebody and your perspective broadens. And the best thing in the world is as a body of believers, as our perspective, as we look out, we see that we have the same faith and that we're not deceiving others. That would be a great goal to see the difference in us today and us next year. If we kind of could see a perspective, wouldn't it be awesome to know that we were more of the same mind? You know what that takes? It takes us as a body of believers studying our Word, coming together, and agreeing and talking about the Scriptures. It means our conversation and the way we live needs to be with each other so that we can prove those things that are right. And so that we can edify each other as a body of believers. Or it'll never work out. I believe that's personally why Paul would end up being by himself. Because you can see in 1 Corinthians there was over 10,000 instructors. You know what it was? You had 10,000 denominations probably. That all said, well, we don't like that, but we like this. Well, I understand why you do that, but we just like doing it this way. That's terrible. Doesn't look that bad here until you broaden the perspective. Then it sends a lot of people to hell. Because truth is no longer important. Instead, it's what he thinks. Well, that's your truth. This is my truth. There's only one truth.